Thanks, Lois. Glad to be back to the second best conference in North America. And have a chance to get acquainted with old folks. Pardon me, Florence. I said old folks. Florence was here 100 years ago when I was here. And we're just real happy to have the opportunity of coming back and renewing acquaintances with some. Yes, my first job was washing pots and pans. And in fact, I did some washing of pots and pans at camp meeting this year, come to think of it, just to help them out. So I'm still doing the same thing I started with. Jesus said, "I have chosen you as my friends." Fantastic thought when you stop and think about it, that we are chosen to be friends of Jesus. His special friends over in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 9 and 10. You remember it says, the Lord's portion is his people. The Lord's portion is his people. He found him in a desert land, a waste and howling wilderness, led him about, instructed him, kept him as the apple of his eye. I can't understand that, can you? The Lord, as he looked down from heaven and out and around the vast universe that he had created, I suppose upon billions of worlds, and then chose man here on this earth and a special people on this planet to be his very special people. Over in Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, and verses 7 and 8, he says this, well, beginning with verse 6, as was read earlier, by the one who read our scripture reading, that God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are on the face of the earth. Then he goes on to say he didn't choose you because you were large in number, but he in fact chose you when you were fewest of all, but because the Lord loved you. I'm thankful tonight that we have a Lord that loves us, aren't you? And he's chosen us to be his special people. Over in chapter 28 of the same book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, and verse 13, he loved us so much, he says, and the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God to do them. And so God promised that his people, his special chosen people, were to be the head and not the tail. Enfeebled and defective though it may be, the church is the only object upon earth upon which God bestows his what? His supreme regard. Fantastic, Lord, to do that for us. I want to read a statement here from the Testimonies to the Church from God's prophet to the remnant people. Here's what he says. She says, the Lord says through her, to the people of God today belong the words, thou art a special people above all people. And the law is exemplified in the life of his people today. Even the world will recognize the superiority of those who love and serve God above every other people on the face of the earth. A distinguished people, a spectacle unto the world, presenting the perfection of Christ's character in humanity. Now, we're told here that God's people are a superior people. A superiority above every other people on earth. And it says the world will recognize God's people as such. But that superiority is not in man. Because it says the superiority is presenting the perfection of Christ's character in humanity. And so if you feel superior tonight, you're on the wrong road. But God has given to his people today nurses, all others working for him, whoever they might be, he has presented or wants to present through them the perfection of his own character. Again, the same writer said, God has a distinct people, a church second to none, but superior to all, in facilities to teach the truth. And one of the greatest, most outstanding facilities that he's given to us are those of our medical work, the one that we're in tonight, the New England Memorial Hospital. By the way, what is it a memorial of? I can understand New England Sanitarium and Hospital, but New England Memorial, memorial to what? I wish someone could clarify that for me. It doesn't mean anything. Why don't they call it Adventist Hospital? That's what it is, like some of the other hospitals have done. We're told that the name of God's church carries with it a wonderful power over the hearts and lives of people. But anyway, it's still a good name, I guess. The medical work of God is to be the head and not the tail. God promised that it would be. Seventh-day Adventists, as long as they followed a very simple method of treating people, were indeed the head of the medical profession in the world. We go all the way back to Battle Creek. I served as pastor of the Battle Creek Tabernacle for many years and learned a lot of history, of course, while I was there. And the Battle Creek, of course, the sanitarium there, was indeed the most renowned medical institution in the entire world in its day, operated by Seventh-day Adventists. I remember the first day I arrived there. Arrived at Battle Creek the day before Christmas, moved in from Phoenix. That was a horrible experience. My wife will never forgive me yet for moving to the north from Phoenix the day before Christmas in the middle of the winter. But anyway, she will. I'm just kidding. But the first person I met was a man by the name of L.C. Colston. L.C. Colston worked for the Battle Creek Sanitarium and Hospital for 68 consecutive years. Can you imagine that? And I remember his telling me all kinds of stories. He knew all the stories from way back yonder, you know. And he said, I remember he was in charge of transportation for years and years at the SAN. He said, I can remember in younger years, he said, I was standing in the lobby of the SAN, and Harvey Firestone, a guest at our hospital, our sanitarium, came up to me and he said, Colston, I want you to go down to the railroad station and pick up a couple of friends of mine. My car is just outside. I want you to drive down and pick them up. Brother Colston said, well, now, I've only driven a car about two or three times in my life. He said, I've got my horse and buggy out back here. He says, I better take the horse and buggy down, pick them up. He said, Colston, you'll take my car down and pick them up. For down there at the railroad station, waiting to come here as guests of the sanitarium, are Henry Ford and Thomas Edison. You see, that's the kind of people that believed in the Adventist way of practicing and teaching medicine. Well, other people like J.D. Rockefeller, J.C. Penney, Luther Burbank, Eleanor Roosevelt. These are the names that you find on the guest book of that hospital where God worked in a marvelous and mighty way so long as we followed his instruction. Then we think of Dr. Harry Miller, one of the greats of our church. Dr. Harry Miller, who 30 years served as the China medical missionary, as a young physician went over there and spent most of his life there. But prior to going there, he served as the physician for people like Alexander Graham Bell, Woodrow Wilson, William Jennings Bryan. These are the kind of people that thought that Seventh-day Adventists had a superior medical knowledge that they needed. And so they chose that kind of physician or institution. What's happened to us since? That's been a long while, and there's been a lot of changes. I drove up here this afternoon, this evening, and I couldn't believe my eyes. I haven't been here for I don't know how long. It's been a long while. I guess at least 20 years since I've been back here. And I was shocked to see all of the beautiful buildings that you have here. My wife almost cried when she saw the back part of the girls' dormitory down there, the nurses' dorm, being torn apart and looking kind of sloppy down there. But there's been a lot of changes made. Changes in the nursing profession, the way you practice. Changes in the institution. Changes in the way we operate our institutions. Changes in many of the policies that we once held to sometimes. All kinds of changes, you know. I think of what happened in the Cleveland Lutheran Hospital. Some changes have been made there, too. I picked this up. You may have read this someplace. This is from the Cleveland, Ohio Lutheran Hospital Staff Magazine from way back in 1887. And it was describing the nurses' duties. And here's what it says about the nurses. In addition to caring for your 50 patients, each nurse will follow these regulations. Daily sweep and mop the floors of your ward, dust the patient's furniture and windowsills, maintain an even temperature in your ward by bringing in a scuttle of cold for the day's business. Light is important to observe the patient's condition, therefore each day fill kerosene lamps, clean chimneys, and trim wicks. Wash the windows once a week. The nurse's notes are important, aiding the physician's work. Make your pens carefully. You may whittle nibs to your individual taste. Each nurse on day duty, will report at 7 a.m. and leave at 8 p.m., except on the Sabbath, which to them was Sunday, on which day you will be off from 12 noon to 2 p.m. Big deal. Graduate nurses in good standing with the director of nurses will be given an evening off each week for courting purposes, or two evenings a week if you go regularly to church. Each nurse should lay aside from each payday a goodly sum of her earnings for her benefits during her declining years. If you earn $30 a month, you should set aside $15. Any nurse who smokes, uses liquor in any form, or gets her hair done at the beauty shop will give the director of nurses good reason to suspect her worth, intentions, and integrity. The nurse who performs her labors without fault for a period of 5 years will be given an increase by the hospital administration of 5 cents a day, providing there are no hospital debts that are outstanding. Well, there's been some changes made. You've come a long way. Now you know, as you look at that kind of a job description. But where have we come with our medical institutions generally? Have we done for the better? What we have done, has it been for the worse? That's not for me to judge. I would like to read an article, just a few statements here, from an article written by Dr. Vernon Foster. Dr. Foster is the Health and Temperance Director of the Trans-African Division. And in the editorial page of the magazine that comes out from the General Conference and called Adventist Health Ministry, I find this part of a very interesting article that he has written. He first of all quotes Ellen White, and he says, quoting her testimonies to Southern Africa, page 56, she said, quote, "Had the work in Africa been carried forward as it should have been, the present war, the Boer War, would not have been." Now I want you to get the significance of that statement. She said that had we, as a people, carried out the medical work as it should have been done in Africa, as God had instructed us through divine inspiration, there would not have been a Boer War in Africa. That makes us responsible, then, for a war and for the death of thousands of people. Going on now, I want to read what Dr. Foster said. He said, "Just think of the magnitude of this mistake. Apartheid, the whole world against South Africa today, racial discrimination and hatred, intertribal warfare and revolution. Some, if not much of this, could have been prevented had the divine blueprint been followed in our medical work in Africa." Then he says, "Now, almost 100 years later, we are getting back on the track and doing what the Lord intended that we should do Then he says, yes, our mission program in Africa has been derailed for almost 100 years, but thank God at last we're back on the track. What do you say? You thankful for that kind of report? I am. I'm glad to see God's people coming into line, aren't you? How about our institutions in this country? How about our work in this country? God has a great work that he began here at the New England Sand Hospital. We are given our job description by divine inspiration, saying that this institution, you can read it in the book Evangelism, that the New England Sanitarium and Hospital was established for the purpose of evangelizing the city of Boston and surrounding communities. That's the only purpose we're here, is to evangelize, to help people to prepare, be prepared for the coming of our Lord. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, familiar words to all of us, that we are a unique people. He says, you are a peculiar people. Peculiar in the sense that we are unique or different. I like what the governor of the state of Arizona said. He came to the opening of our new conference office headquarters there in the city, and he said this, and I'm quoting directly from the governor, "You Seventh-day Adventists are one of the few churches growing today because you have something to believe in and stand for. I have long been impressed with the Adventist uniqueness. Keep it, please." He pleads with us. Keep your uniqueness. You people are different, he says. He's acquainted with our hospital in Tempe. He knows that Seventh-day Adventists operate a different kind of work, operating on a philosophy vastly different from the medical institutions of the world. 1 Corinthians 4, 9, the Apostle Paul says, "We are a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." But let me read one sentence to you now from God's prophetess, where it says, in Testimonies to Ministers 265, "Through association with the world, our institutions become unsubstantial and unreliable." We must not allow that to ever happen here. Again, the same author wrote this, "God has plainly revealed to me that our faith as Seventh-day Adventists is to stand before the world clear and distinct in all of our institutions. The truth is losing its peculiar holy character in the sanitariums of America. They are changing." That was in 1900. 41 years later, I came to work at this institution, and I found what I believed was a real, genuine Seventh-day Adventist institution, standing for the principles of this church. I was proud of this institution. I'm still proud of this institution. Now, that was 41 years ago again that I came here to work. And now, 41 years after that, or 82 years after the statement was written by God's servant, what do we find at the New England Sand? I trust that you find here the distinctiveness that this institution was originally intended to have, and that God is still working through this institution as a distinctively Seventh-day Adventist institution, where God can work through the healing miracles of his grace to help people to find their way to the kingdom of glory. Now, again, God said this. Now, this is an interesting statement, because there are some today who would like to disassociate our medical institutions from the church. They don't like preachers telling them how to run medical institutions. And I don't blame them when it comes to the technical part. But I want to tell you, friend, When we disassociate any one of our medical institutions from the spiritual aspects of this church, we might just as well get rid of every one of them, because we'll lose our very purpose for existence. There's a lot of other people that can operate hospitals just as good as we can, technically. Spiritually, there must be, and indeed is, a vast difference. God's servant wrote, "Our sanitariums are established to be denominational in every sense of the word." Again, she wrote, "The object of our sanitariums," she said this, "our sanitariums are to be established for one object." What is it? You don't know the Florence Nightingale, whatever you call it? You ought to know at least the objective of our sanitariums. What is it? The one objective, the advancement of present truth and soul winning. And Yin goes on to say, if soul winning in our medical institutions is left undone, there is no necessity to build these institutions. And those who have not the burning desire to save souls are not the ones who should connect with our sanitarium. Do you have a burning desire to save souls? I was interested in the prayer tonight. The 1,000 days of reaping was mentioned. Soul winning. That's the whole objective of our institution. Now today, your church operates a large hospital system. The largest non-government hospital system in the United States is operated by your church. That's big business. But if all it is big business, we might as well close up and let the world run it. I'm thankful to say that God is still working in His institution. And I believe that's happening here, and I'll tell you why. I have a letter here that some of you may have heard. It was written by a gentleman who was a patient here at the New England Memorial Hospital. And here's what he wrote after leaving, going home. Daniel Connell, Jr. wrote this. "Each night before drifting off to sleep, I was approached by a nurse who would offer to say a prayer. All the nurses and medical personnel I came in contact with were like that, very thoughtful. They just went the second mile to make my stay more pleasant. I want to thank the nurses and the staff for their devotion to the patients and their understanding and attention at all times of the acute personal problems of those in their care, even under the most trying circumstances." Well, that's what they're writing about your institution. My institution, because I've got a little part of this institution. I wash the pots and pans enough around here for 13 cents an hour, 13 and a half cents an hour that was. And so I feel like I own a little part of this here place. And finally did go up to 18 cents an hour. And that was really a great day, I want to tell you. Then there's the Shawnee Mission Hospital. You know, you think of Shawnee Mission as being a little missionary post out in the middle of the desert or the plains someplace down there in the Midwest. But it's a massive institution. Many of you have been there, you know what I'm talking about. It is an immense, modern institution in every sense of the word. And here's another letter that was written by another person. "On behalf of my mother and father, I would like to express our heartfelt appreciation for the loving care your staff afforded to Jack during the time that he was under your care. I have heard sermons for many years, many of them great, but the sermon I saw take place in room 213 surpasses them all. Thank you for everything. We shall never forget your kindness." You see, that's what makes our institution different, isn't it? The kindness of our nurses. The kindness of our employees. I have some other letters here. I won't take time to read them all. But there are those today who are looking to God's remnant church as having a blueprint for health. I'm going to read you something now from Nathan Pritikin. You all, of course, have heard of Nathan Pritikin and Pritikin's clinic there in California. He was on 60 Minutes twice now. They reviewed his program. And he, too, seems to recognize the superiority of the Seventh-day Adventist knowledge of medical work, of healthful living. He was speaking at a health fair, Southern California. And I want to read to you now what he said. These were his very first words. The very first words Nathan Pritikin said as he stood there speaking to this vast congregation in Southern California. He said, quote, "I think that if you want to get back to the originator of the proper diet, you will have to go back to Ellen White. She laid guidelines that unfortunately are not being adhered to as strictly as they should be, and eventually I think most people will come around to realize that she was many years before her time. I would guess that considering the educational background she had, she must have been somewhat inspired by forces outside of herself." Interesting that Nathan Pritikin recognizes inspiration with some among us have come to look upon those writings with disdain. The world acclaims them, some of God's people disdain. Hard to understand. Well, God's people are to have a superior knowledge of medicine. God's people are to have a superior health, according to Deuteronomy 7, 14 and 15. I'm reading now from the president of Tufts University, right over here next door. Here's what he wrote, quote, "After all, look at the Seventh-day Adventists. They've been medically studied over and over again, and you could hardly find a healthier group of people anywhere." And so your neighbor down the street here, president of one of the greatest universities in North America, recognizes that there's something unusual and superior about the healthy nature and condition of the people that live on this hill. I hope they never get their eyes off of Spot Pond, and I hope they realize that God has given to this people a special and unique message. Well, we're to have a superiority not only in medicine, but in education. Daniel, the first chapter, tells about Daniel being 10 times better, that's superior, than all the rest of the wise men of Babylon. 10 times better? Superior? Yes, in all knowledge and wisdom, the Bible says there. I want to read now from the book Christ Object Lessons. The Lord desires His people to show a superiority in intellect, in understanding, and in knowledge. God designs that His servants shall possess more intelligence than the worldling. Are you any smarter than the fellow that lives down the street from you? Should be. Supposed to be superior. Are our intellects as sharp as they ought to be? God intended for them to be. I wonder why we sometimes fail then. I know that we operate the largest Protestant parochial school system in the world today. But what makes it any better than any other school system? I'll tell you what, in one sentence from the book Education, the work of education and the work of redemption are one. That's why Seventh-day Adventist education has been and must ever be superior to the world's education. From the kindergarten all the way through to the doctorate degree at our universities, I believe that God's educational system is unique and must remain so. And that's why perhaps the visiting team that came to our college down in Antillian Union College, when they came there to evaluate that institution, for no institution is allowed to operate there without being evaluated by the Middle States Association team. And so they came there and they made a report. And they quoted that one of the strengths of the Antillean College and a key to its understanding is the complete permeation of the college by the Seventh-day Adventist religious philosophy and ideology, and its impact on the relationships of students and faculty, staff and administration, trustees and church officials in the general governance of the college. That's a direct quote from their report. Let me go on now in this non-Adventist report about our superior college there. It says, the team had some difficulty knowing where the church ended and the college began. I like that. And I could wish that every person that comes to this institution on Spot Pond would have difficulty knowing where the church ended and the sanitarium or the hospital began. That they might know that the love of the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in the hearts of the people of this place. That they might see there is indeed something unique, something different about this place. God's people, you know, are to have a superiority in many ways, even in the Bible. Matthew 28:19, go ye and teach all nations. Every one of God's people are to be teachers. Do we really know the Bible as we ought so that we're ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us in case? Now, we're not to go out to the patients, you know as well as I do, and try to give them Bible studies. That's not our purpose. But to be able to give a reason for the hope that is within us when we are asked, are we prepared to do that? Some people think we know more about the Bible than anybody else. Jane, down in Providence, some years ago, I received a telephone call from a woman who said, I would like to know if you could help me to understand the Bible. I'm a member of the Episcopal Church. And I said, well, then why did you call an Adventist minister? She said, because I asked our pastor, and he said, if you really want to know and understand the Bible, particularly the book of Revelation, you'll have to call a Seventh-day Adventist. You see, they think we know more about the Bible than we do sometimes. While I was over at the General Conference in Vienna, I remember one of our brethren from Washington telling the story of an Adventist woman that was sitting on the bus leaving Tacoma Park and going downtown Washington, D.C. A lot of things are happening in Tacoma Park area, and that's why the G.C. wants to move out. The Review is already moving out, as you know, and the G.C. is looking for a new headquarters. I hope they can find one soon, because it's getting pretty hard to live there anymore. And this Adventist was listening to two very obvious non-Adventists sitting in front of her and on the bus going to D.C. from Tacoma Park. And one of them said to the other, you know, things are getting so terrible around here in Tacoma Park and this city, I think it's time for me to get out of this city. Why, she said, there are terrible robberies and murders and all the other terrible things. It's not safe to walk down the street here in Tacoma Park anymore. And she said, I think the time has come when we ought to move out of this city. And the other one sitting next to her said, I'm not leaving. After all, the Adventists are still here and they know when it's time to leave. Now, would we? Do we know that much? God's people ought to be superior in their knowledge of the Word of God. We ought to have superiority as nurses or doctors or whatever part of the paramedical profession that we might be in or whatever we are doing. We ought to be able to have a superior prayer life. Do we really? I remember holding a series of meetings at a camp meeting. I didn't realize in the back of the auditorium was a Catholic priest, a Seventh-day Adventist doctor, a physician, who was his physician, had invited him to come. His church members had just given him, as a gift, his Catholic church members, a beautiful, the biggest motorhome I've ever seen. It was a beauty. And he decided to use it first by bringing it to a Seventh-day Adventist campground, having been invited by his physician. He stayed for the whole week, never missed a meeting. I didn't realize he was back there until the last day of the meetings he came down the front to talk to me. He said, I'd like to have you come over to my motorhome. I've got a lot of questions to ask you about Daniel and Revelation. So I went over there and spent about 3.5 hours with this Catholic priest, answering a very sincere, godly man's questions. He said, "I want to know who that beast power is over there." Mm-hmm. And I tried my best tactfully to tell him. He said, "I want to know who that little horn power is over there." "Now, preacher," he said, "I want you to tell me straight and don't mince any words." So I told him, as kindly as I could. We got all through 3.5 hours of discussing the Bible. He said, "Would you come to my church and hold a series of meetings?" And I said, "Well, I've never preached in a Catholic church before, but I'll sure be glad to do that." And I did. I never enjoyed a series of meetings any more in my entire life as I did preaching to that very reverent congregation. Oh, those people, godly people. Oh, how they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, friend, don't you ever say anything against my Catholic friends. My good brother, my own flesh and blood brother, living in the state right next to yours here, is still a good, faithful Roman Catholic. So don't you say anything against Roman Catholics. But anyway, I went to this man's church, and I'll never forget, my first service was right after Mass on Sunday morning. And then for the second service, I'll never forget, we got up to the platform, and he nudged me, and you don't speak out in the Catholic Church, and very reverent people, and he said, he nudged me to get up and preach, and I said, "Pray." He said, "You pray." I said, "You pray. I'm preaching," I whispered to him. He said, "You pray. I don't know how to pray extemporaneously. I have to read my prayers out of a book." But sometimes I wonder if our prayers are any better, any more meaningful. But God's people, I think of that little nurse at Washington Sanitarium Hospital who, when Arthur Godfrey awakened after his terrible accident, and he looked up into the face, a beautiful angel's face, that is an Adventist nurse's face, as she was leaning over him, praying for him. He was so impressed that he told the whole nation via television back yonder, you know, about what that prayer meant of an Adventist nurse. I trust that Adventists will have superior homes, because if we don't have superior homes, we're definitely not going to have superior medical institutions or churches or schools or anything else. I am concerned when I realize that the United States divorce rate is 6 out of 10, but that the SDA divorce rate is now 4 out of 10. We're fast catching up. And I'm concerned that if we don't have strong homes, we're not going to have strong hospitals, nor strong school or anything else. Now I want to talk just for a moment about the ultimate witness of our superiority, and that's love. Over in Poland, Neil Wilson met with the Minister of Religious Affairs, and as he talked with him, this is what the Minister of Religious Affairs told the President of our General Conference. He said, "We need Seventh-day Adventists. They are people of hope, honesty, and love toward other people." He realized that God's people love those Roman Catholics dearly throughout Poland. He sees something unique, something peculiar, something different, something superior in the love of God's people for everybody else, regardless of their religion, regardless of who they are. And that's why Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye what? Love one another." In Acts of the Apostles, it says, "Through the church will eventually be made manifest the final and full display of the love of God." That's what our message is going to do to people. They're going to see there's a great love there. And of all the people and workers in the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, nurses excel in love. I believe that. I saw that on a bumper sticker once, and I think it's true. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, the Apostle Paul apparently believes that because he said, "We were gentle among you even as a nurse." He knew that nurses knew how to love genuinely, sincerely, from the heart. And then he goes on to say in the next verse, "So being affectionately desirous to win you, to impart not only the gospel to you, but our own souls, because you were dear to us." Every patient in an Adventist institution should be dear to its personnel, and particularly our nurses, who, like Jesus, should be moved with compassion upon those that he sought to heal. Do we have that kind of compassion, genuine compassion? What is the motivation for our working for this institution or any of our institutions? I read in the Union paper a little advertisement for the Portland Adventist Hospital. That's a beauty. I held some meetings out there and went out to visit that hospital. It is a beauty. And there was an ad in there, an advertisement for Adventist nurses to come and work for them, offering to give them a new Chevrolet if they would work on the night shift for 36 months. Now, what's your motivation for accepting any kind of a job, day or night? A new Chevy? Or your devotion to the cause of Christ and your desire to share Jesus' love with others? Today on the news, I heard driving here, coming into town this evening, I heard on the news that over in England they're having a big strike over there, and they call it a sympathy strike, a nurse's sympathy strike. Not sympathy or love for the patients, but seeking the sympathy of the people for the nurse and for her wages, wanting a 12% increase. Well, we can understand those things today, I guess, but may God help us to ever remember that our superiority must be based in the knowledge and life and exaltation of the life of Jesus Christ. Having pointed to our superior message, our superior medical work, our superior educational work, our superior home, supposedly, hopefully, and our superior everything else, supposedly, I want to put a warning label now on this pack of goodies. Over in Luke 18, it was a group of Pharisees who said, "I thank thee I am not," or a Pharisee that said, "I thank thee I am not as other men." Or as Isaiah said, that there would be some in chapter 65 who would think that they were holier than thou, superior to other people of themselves. Micah, verse 4 of chapter 7 says, "The best of them, the most superior people in the world," he says, "are as a briar and a thorn hedge." That's not very pretty. Not like a rose, but like the thorns. The most superior people on earth are like that as contrasted to the rose of Sharon, whose fragrance must be disseminated to those that know not the love of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Redeemer. Again, let me read now in closing, Desire of Ages 106, how often we, like the religionists of Christ's day, flatter ourselves that we are favored on account of some goodness in us, in view of the light that they had received from God. They were worse than the heathen, to whom they felt so much superior, for they had forgotten the hole of the pit from which they had been digged. Never forget the hole from the pit of sin from which any one of us has been digged. And then we will not feel any superiority over anybody in this world. And we'll recognize that all of the superiority of this church and all the superiority of the love that it has is all simply and only a reflection of the love of Jesus Christ. That's all. There was a medical missionary who was successful in his work because he had that kind of motivation. His name was Jess Holmes. My telephone rang one day. Gentleman on the other end of the line said, "I must talk with you. Can I set up an appointment?" I said, "Yes, certainly." He said, I'm a member of the State Department. I'm an officer for the State Department of the United States government. This was during the Vietnam War. And he said, I've just flown back to the United States for a report in Washington, and I'm going to be flying directly back to Saigon again. But he said, before I go back, I just had to talk to a Seventh-day Adventist minister. He said, you see, when I arrived in Vietnam, I'd never heard of Seventh-day Adventists before. He said, one day found a young lad. I drove around in my Jeep and found this young lad that was very sick. He was really almost ready to die. I found that his mother and dad had both been killed by shrapnel. And so he said, I put him on the Jeep and I carried him over to the Baptist hospital. And he said, I took him on into the hospital and I said, I've got a young lad here that's very ill. Can you take care of him? They said, we're very sorry, sir, but we're all filled up. We don't have any room for any more patients. And he looked down at the little child and he said, but can't you see he's about to die? But we're sorry, sir. We don't have any room. He said, what do you suggest I do? And he said, they said, take him over to the Adventist hospital. They never turn anyone away. He said, I never heard of Adventists before. And so he said, I thought I'd better take him to a good hospital. And so I went down to the Catholic hospital. And so I went in with this child who was dying, and he said, I said, I have a child here that needs medical attention fast. Can you take care of him? And they shook their head and they said, sir, we're awfully sorry. And he said, they were very kind, as they were at the Baptist hospital. But they said, we're all filled up and we just don't have any more room. We're awfully sorry. And he said, I got mad. And he said, what in the world do you expect me to do with this dying child? And they said, take him over to the Adventist hospital. He said, why? And he said, they said, because they never turn anybody away. And so he said, I went over to the Adventist hospital there in Saigon. I was surprised. He said, I walked in there, and he said, I no more than walked in, and some nurse came along and took that child out of my arms. And he said, I asked him, aren't you going to tell me you're filled up? And they said, yes, we're filled up. You can see that. There are patients everywhere. Well, he said, how come you're going to take the patient? They said, well, we've got to take anybody that's sick. He said, I became fast friends with Dr. Jess Holm, physician, medical missionary there at the hospital, Saigon. And he said, I went back frequently to visit that little boy who was restored to health and strength by the kindness and the love, the attention that your Adventist hospital gave to him. And he said, I became really friendly with Dr. Holm. And he said, I'll never forget going back there during the Tet Offensive. And he said, oh, he said, that place was jammed with patients. He said, there were patients everywhere. Everywhere I could look, there were patients. He said, they were wall to wall, all through the building, through the hall, through the lobby, everything. He said, I pushed my way down through, walking over them, till I got down to Dr. Holmes' office. I went into his outer office, and the nurse said, uh-uh, not today. He said, what do you mean? She said, you can't see him. He's tired. He's worked all day yesterday. He worked all night last night, and he's been working all day today, and he's had no sleep. Please don't go in and bother him. He said, I pushed right past that nurse, and I went out into the inner office, and there was Dr. Holm, he said, in the sweat rolling off his face as he was tired and hot. And he said, I looked up at him as he was waiting upon a patient, and I said, Jess, how do you do it? He said, he didn't say anything. He simply reached into his desk drawer and pulled out a prescription pad. And he wrote on the pad a prescription that I will never part with. Here, let me take it out of my wallet, he said. And there he had the prescription written by Jeff Holm. And all it said on it was, fall on the rock, Christ Jesus. And he said, then I began to know why you Seventh-day Adventists are different. because you have Jesus Christ in your hearts. And I need to know more about that Jesus and your faith. May God grant that this institution will ever and always continue to be that kind of selfless, kindly, loving institution where people will love to come here because people here have fallen upon the rock, Christ Jesus, and have been broken.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.